Ezekiel 28, beginning at verse 14, you were an anointed guardian cherub, and I placed you you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. And so I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. And by the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries, and so I brought fire out from your midst, and it consumed you. It turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. And all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. Now, this scripture passage is one of these passages in the Bible that theologians refer to as a dual prophecy. It is fulfilled in an earthly, physical way regarding one of the pagan kings that opposed Israel. And I don't care to go off into a discussion of that. It's not related to our subject this morning. However, the passage of Scripture, as you can see, also is talking about more than just an earthly king, more than just a man. It's also talking about a cherub, an angel, someone who is very great and yet who came into a very bad situation. Angels, as you know, were all created good by God. And though God created angels good, as he did with everything, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Yet, in spite of the fact that all were created very good, the Bible tells us that there was one who turned from the Lord, and in the end led many other angels to turn against the Lord as well. We're going to talk about the angel whose name technically is Lucifer. That's Satan's real name, okay? Lucifer, the one who was an angel who rebelled against God with very bad results. Let's look at the identity, first of all, of Satan today. And he is the most widely known demon, and his name means adversary. Whenever you hear the word Satan, you should think of one who is our adversary or our enemy, someone who opposes us. The Hebrew word used for Satan or adversary is used over 50 times in the Old Testament alone. So when we're talking about this subject about Satan and about demons, this is not some light little matter that only occurs once or twice in the Bible. No, 50 times in the Old Testament alone. Another important term that is related to the word Satan and to the angel Lucifer is a Greek term that's the Greek word diabolos. We get our word devil from that. It's where the English word devil is derived from. And the word diabolos means one who is an accuser or a slanderer. That's what Satan loves to do. He is a slanderer. He likes to go around and say bad things about people. Why? Because he thinks by tearing them down, he is building up his cause. You know that he is so bold in his attack methods and accusations that even now he appears from time to time on a regular basis at the throne of God and brings attacks against God's people. Can't you just see it? Satan appears one day and says, hey, have you seen that group down there in Kalamazoo, Michigan? Have you seen that Tom Coning? You know, have you noticed this about him? Have you seen that? I mean, Lord, is this the way your people are supposed to be? And he attacks and attacks and attacks against us. Now, the good news, of course, is that the Bible says that when Satan does attack us before the throne of God, we have an adversary ourselves on our behalf. An adversary against Satan. He is our advocate, and that, of course, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our attorney who pleads our cause before the throne of God. The Bible here in this scripture that we read this morning tells us about the majesty of Satan. Of all the angels that God made, he was the most beautiful, most attractive angel that there was. What was his job? Well, get this. According to the scripture, his job was to be one who regularly appeared in the presence of God and did nothing but honor the Lord day after day after day. Now, of course, when we talk about the eternal world, there is no days. But forever and ever and ever, that was his task, to simply honor the Lord. And put it in our terminology today, he was the Lord's main public relations angel. Whenever the name of the Lord was brought up, Satan was there to honor him and to highlight him and to speak about how wonderful the Lord really was. And this was, of course, coming from an angel that, according to Scripture, was exceedingly beautiful. Now, what happened? Well, verse 17 says, "Your heart was proud because of your beauty." One thing that happened was that Satan wanted the power that God had, and he was also so impressed with how good he looked that he did not continue to serve the Lord as he should have. You see, even in the eternal world, there was at this time the possibility of sin. It was possible for angels to rebel against God, to turn against him, to seek their own glory rather than the glory of God. Now, someday, of course, in the new heaven, in the new earth that we are going to live in, the Bible says there won't be any sin there anymore. We're not going to have a rebellion in the future world that is talked about here in the first world that God created. But you can see that Satan must have been very amazing. And the Bible says that he was perfect from the day that God made him. Perfect in every way until all of a sudden there was unrighteousness found in him. In other words, at a certain point, he decided that he was no longer going to serve the Lord anymore, but that he himself wanted to be the one who was served. Now, what is the destiny of Satan? Satan's destiny comes in several stages. The first part of his destiny is mentioned here by Ezekiel, and it says here that that he was one who was thrown down from his presence, from the government that was his, regarding being located there on the holy mountain. You notice verse 16, in the abundance of your trade, in other words, in all the things you were doing, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned, and so you cast, I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. At one day, he was reigning triumphantly as God's chief angel, and the next moment, he was thrown down from that position. Now you say, well, I'll bet once he was thrown down, he could never come back to heaven again, could he? No, on the contrary. If you read the book of Job, you know that when the angels come to report to God in heaven about their activities here on earth, one of the angels that has to show up and report on his activities is none other than Satan. Even today, Satan is totally responsible to God the Father in heaven and must give an account concerning what he is doing and what he has done on the earth. Now, the Bible also tells us what's going to happen. Satan has been cast out of the position of grandeur that he did have, but he has contact yet both with earth and with heaven. But the scripture tells us that one day in the time of the coming great tribulation, the Bible talks about this in the book of Revelation chapter 12, in the time of the coming tribulation, Satan will be cast down from heaven and restricted entirely to the earth. One of the reasons why the tribulation will become so horrible on the earth in the future is because it will be Satan's primary place of habitation at that point. He will be there and working constantly. He will then know, as the scripture tells us, that his time is short. He doesn't have much time left before God is going to wrap everything up. And so he works doubly hard, and he even becomes identified with a man that the Bible calls the Antichrist. He comes and works with that individual. He also works with the false prophet that the Bible speaks about. But during the time of the tribulation, Satan will be confined entirely to the earth. Some people think that Satan is actually bound right now. Don't believe it, my friends. The Bible is very clear about the fact the binding of Satan that is talked about in the book of Revelation is still a coming event, and it is not happening at this moment because of the simple fact that Satan now is moving around like a roaring lion seeking to devour anyone that he can. He is very active on the earth and will become even more so in the future during the time of the coming tribulation. But when Jesus Christ comes again, and when he comes to the earth, what is he going to do? The book of Revelation says the first thing he's going to do is he's going to take the false prophet, the beast, the Antichrist, and is going to throw them into the lake of fire. You say, well, I'll bet that's where Satan's going too. No, not yet. Satan, when Jesus returns, is going to be thrown into the abyss, so that he cannot deceive the nations from that point on in the manner that he now does. Satan is a deceiver. He's not only a destroyer like a roaring lion, but he is a deceiver like a serpent. You remember in the Garden of Eden that Satan appeared in operating with a serpent. And the serpent was more subtle, the Bible says, than all the beasts that God had made on the whole earth. Well, after the kingdom of Christ runs its course, and again, I remind you, read Revelation 20, read especially Zechariah 14. There is no way that you can miss the fact that there is going to be a reign of Jesus Christ on the earth for a certain extended period of time. If you read Zechariah 14, it is so clear. People who take a different point of view than this never try to argue against Zechariah 14. There's no argument. Once you read that, it's so clear that even some of the best theologians who have a different point of view do not deal with that subject because it's so abundant. But anyway, after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, Satan is going to be allowed to come back up to the earth from the abyss, and he's going to make one last effort to try to get an attack against King Jesus, and then the Bible says he will be thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet already are. The beast and the false prophet get there 1,000 years earlier, but Satan's going to get there too, just not at the same time that they do. So that is what Satan's destiny is going to be. Now, when Satan revolted, I've already alluded to this, following the example of Satan, there were as many as a third of the angels that revolted along with the devil and became members of his kingdom rather than members of the kingdom of God. I refer you to Revelation 12, verses 4 and 9. Severing their relationship with their Creator, their revolt brought them spiritual death and also moral ruin. You and I, when we fell through Adam and Eve, still have open to us today the wonderful news of salvation. Salvation is not promised to any demon that has rejected the Lord and turned away from him. Demons cannot be recovered. They cannot be redeemed. They cannot be saved. They can never be put right. The ones who turned against the Lord are forever lost. But that's not true of people like you and me. We are all sinners. We all need a Savior. We all have sinned against God in many ways, and yet the good news is that we have a Savior for our sins, and His name is Jesus. It's a very important thing that you understand. Jesus is the only hope that we have. There is no other ism or philosophy or theology or sacred book or anything of the kind that can tell you the way of salvation other than what the Word of God says. And the Bible says that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. But the good news is that even though there's only one, there is one. Imagine if you were in the situation of the demons and didn't have any. If you were lost and could never be recovered. But the demons, though they are in that position, as human beings, we don't have to be. God, in His mercy, has shown His grace and love to us. And like the song said this morning, His grace is enough. His grace is greater than all of our sins. Now, another part of this whole story is not only the rebellion of Satan and the revolt of those that identified with him, but there is also the matter of restraint that the Bible talks about related to the devil. God sometimes chooses to restrain demons. At other times, God chooses to allow them to work, but only to advance His spiritual kingdom. This may not have been their intent, and yet God can use even their activities and turn it around into something good. You remember the story, of course, of Joseph, when Joseph's brothers turned against him and how they kidnapped him and traded him away as a servant to another people. And the years went by and they thought that he was long gone and out of the picture and that he was dead. And then what happened? One day they were confronted that there was their brother Joseph, now reigning second in command over all of Egypt. And they were frightened. They thought they were going to be killed. And yet you remember when Joseph talked to them, what did he say? He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. In fact, my brothers, even though it was a terrible thing that you did to me, God was using it to be the one to allow you to keep on living. I'm not going to kill you, and God doesn't want to kill you either. He has provided for your continued livelihood, and not only your livelihood, but your children and their children after them, the whole nation of Israel, and all of the future that is tied up with that people. They're going to be able to see that realized because of the fact that God took your sinful action and turned it around into something good." Now, that is never an excuse, congregation, for going out and doing something bad and saying, "Oh, you know, I don't have to worry about it because I know God will forgive it. And number two, I know that God can bring something good out of this, even though it was something very bad." That's not the way that God wants us to live. God says we are to turn from our sin. We are to seek to please Him, to honor Him, to love Him, to serve Him, not to rebel against Him, but to obey Him. And God can then use our life for a great opportunity to bring glory to God's name. Now, on the second page of your notes today, you'll notice that there is a little diagram there. Some of you have seen this before. If you go to the evening Bible studies, once in a while I pull this little diagram out. It comes from the textbook on systematic theology that was written by Charles Ryrie. Some of you know the name of Ryrie from the Ryrie Study Bibles that are out there. Well, Ryrie wrote a significant book on systematic theology, and in that book, he has this little chart here. I like this chart because it summarizes very quickly where demons are working today and where the good angels are by comparison. You look at the top of the page and you see that says all angels. Okay? Every angel that exists right now is in one of these categories. Two-thirds of the angels that exist now are in the category called good angels. They still serve God. They still follow Him. One-third of the angels that were created are now serving Satan. They fall under the general category of bad angels. However, in that category of bad angels, there are three different groups that we can distinguish. There are some bad angels that are loose on the earth, that are operating right now, doing Satan's work. They're all over the place. They're in places of government. They are in places of civic organizations. They are everywhere. They are in major educational things that we have today. A lot of people think, well, you know, schools are the answer to everything. Not if they're being run by Satan. Schools can be a very detrimental thing for society if they are not being operated for the glory of God. But angels who are bad angels, many of them are loose and they are fully operating. The Bible says our battles are not with each other. Our battles are not with flesh and blood. Our angels are with demons and with rulers of world darkness. That's the angels that are out there who are bad ones and who are fully operating right now in the earth. But there's two other kind of angels that are talked about and who are bad ones. Some of them are very bad and they are temporarily confined until the time of the tribulation comes. And one of the reasons, again, why it is going to be such a dark time on the earth when the great tribulation comes is because not only will Satan be cast down to the earth, no longer allowed to enter into heaven, but fully confined to the earth at that point. Not only will it be a very bad time because of that, but on top of that, Satan also will have the services of those bad angels that now are confined, but will then be let loose for that moment. And you can see that things could get very bad if the extremely bad angels that are now confined were suddenly let loose. The Bible also tells us that there are some angels that are so bad that they are not going to be let loose in any way, shape, or form. They are now confined. They will be confined in the future. If they were let free, who knows what kind of devastation could be brought because of their activity. And so the Bible says there's bad angels that are loose, there are bad angels that are temporarily confined, there are bad angels that are confined and never will be let loose at all. And that's the three basic categories of bad angels. Notice that all three of those categories, the ones that are now loose, the ones that are temporarily confined, the ones that are permanently confined, they all end up in the same location, the lake of fire. Do you know that God did not prepare the lake of fire for human beings? He didn't. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. But you know what? People who decide that they're not going to follow Jesus Christ, they don't want to own him as their Savior and Lord, they don't want to live for him. If people choose that, then they will eventually, because of their choice, find that their destiny will be the same as that of Satan. But the Bible does not tell us that God prepared the lake of fire for those who are human beings. The Bible says that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Why would anybody want to follow the devil when you think about what destiny awaits? Why do you think the devil makes fun of so many Christians when they talk about the lake of fire or about the future destination of the lost? The devil doesn't want that kind of information out there. He doesn't want people to know the truth about people's eventual condition if people are not Christians. Contrary to what a lot of people tell you, not every human being is going to be saved. Not everyone who is walking the earth now is going to one day wind up in the kingdom of heaven. You listen to some people, you go to some funerals, you think that everybody's saved when they die. No, they're not. They're not. You might not like what I'm saying, or maybe you agree with it fully, but whatever the case, it's Bible. There's no question about it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But two verses later it says, "But he that believeth not is condemned already, for the wrath of God abides upon them." I didn't make that up. That's Jesus that taught that. And if we want to follow what Jesus said, we need to know what he really did say and accept it. Now, just in closing today, in a final few minutes here, what are some of the ways that Satan will try to fight against us as Christians today? I think it's very important that we are prepared to know what his methodology is. Do you think that the United States ever sends its men and women out to serve on foreign battlefields without training them for what kind of obstacles they may face? What kind of enemy might lie in store for them? Part of the training is what? To know who the enemy is and how they operate. Well, the same thing is true in our lives. Remember what we said recently, we have three great enemies as Christians. Number one, there's the world and its philosophy that is all around us. You turn on your television, every hour you hear on a regular basis the world's philosophy being thrown out at you. It's the world's philosophy. That's one of our great enemies. Our own sinful nature is another enemy. We have to deal with that all the time because we have our sinful thoughts and sinful desires. That's another enemy that we have to wrestle with. And the third and final one is the devil himself and all of his helpers. We need to know what Satan is up to, what kind of stuff he does, because he is one of our enemies. Look at four things, first of all, that are general, but these are good reminders of what he does. One thing, he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. If there are people out there who are unbelievers now, he is determined to do what? To keep them unbelieving. He doesn't want them to change their mind. He doesn't want them to come under conviction of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He doesn't want that. And so he'll do everything he can to blind the minds of the unbelieving. Number two, Satan will also remove from the hearts of those who hear the word of God. He'll try to remove the word from the hearts of those who hear, but do not understand. He'll try to make sure that they don't continue to interact with the word. They don't hold it fast, but they are allowed to, the word is allowed to be taken from them. Some of you who are here at the music and drama camp saw this beautifully demonstrated in the little skit about the four kinds of soil. What is one of the things that Satan does? After the seed is sown, he tries to come along and snatch it away so that people are not brought to conviction. But that's Satan doing that. He is like one of those birds of prey who comes down upon the soil and snatches up the seed so that it cannot take root. Another thing that Satan does is that Satan has people who are his regular ministers. He has people who are operating behind pulpits just like this one and deliberately teaching false doctrine. And there are churches that are wholly committed to false doctrine. And you know what? We all need to make sure that it's not ours. You say, well, what do you mean? What I'm saying is simply this, that Satan will take every opportunity he can to teach people falsehood. And so you want to be very careful. Measure everything that you hear by the Word of God. That's why I refer always directly to the Scriptures and read them, or I refer you to the Bible verses that contain the information, because I want you to know that what we are trying to represent here in our teaching is Word of God and not opinion of Tom Koning or anybody else. I read a lot of books. I read a lot of very good Bible teachers, but you know what? Any one of them at some point or other can be wrong, and so can I. And so what do you want to do? You want to be just like the Bereans that are talked about in the book of Acts. What was one of the things that was so special about the Bereans? When they heard a message from one of the Bible teachers that came along, they checked it out. They went back to the Bible to see if it was really Bible or if it was just human opinion. Good idea. Question everything you hear from this pulpit, always. Why? Because I'm not perfect. I'm just a human. I'm just someone who is trying to present to you what God's word really says. But check it out. If you don't think it's right, tell me about it. You might be right and I might be wrong. I've been wrong about things before. And I can be wrong again. Check it out. I've already talked about this number four also. He accuses the brethren before God at God's throne. This is still going on yet. Night and day he shows up and is telling God all the bad things about you and about me. You say, boy, that must be terrible. Just think about that. You who are parents or grandparents here, you like to hear bad things about your kids. You know what your kids are doing down there? You know what your kids are doing? So I don't want to hear that. I want to think that my kids are always good. Well, they're not. Oh, but my grandkids are. Oh, no, they're not. You don't want to hear bad things about them either. But you know, what would this be like to God to have to hear all these bad things? But you know what? He hears something that's a whole lot better. He hears the encouraging words of Jesus when he says, Father, I died for that person. They're one of ours. They belong to us. Remember, Father, they were chosen in Christ. You remember? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when that happens, what is the result? The Bible's clear. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God can never condemn any of those children for whom his son has died and who have become, he has become a savior to them through faith in Jesus. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will not condemn you. God will judge your life someday. He will reward you based on the good that you have done, and bad things that you have done can hurt your reward in heaven, but it will never keep you out of heaven. It's very important to remember, because there is no condemnation. God will never say, I'm sorry, depart from me. You go to be with the devil and his crowd. I want to remind you in closing today about one specific satanic strategy that occurs, and we see it in the Garden of Eden, and I'll just hit it very quickly here. What does Satan want to do? When Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He came to Eve, and the first thing he did was what? He questioned the Word of God. Did God say, Eve, that you couldn't eat of the fruit of the tree here, this tree? Did God say that? She said, well, he said that we're not to eat of it, and the day that we eat thereof, we will surely die. Ah! It isn't so. It's not true. God's not telling you the truth. Then he comes up with the next thing. He flat out denies the word. First he questions the word of God, then he denies it. Why, Eve, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be like him. You know what? God is holding out on you. He doesn't want you to become like him. You know what? Anybody who knew anything about people trying to become like God, who was that? Who wanted to be like God? Satan did. Now he's accusing God of being the very thing that he himself was directly involved with. You know, isn't that true? So often you look at people and you'll find that the things that they criticize other people about are the things that come closest to themselves. Well, first he questioned the word. Then he denied the word. Then what did he do? He substituted his own word. Look at this fruit. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you will be like him. You will know good and evil. You want to be the best that you can be, don't you? You want to achieve all that is your potential, don't you? Well, here it is. God's holding out on you, but here I have the message that can tell you how you can get it. And the world is still pumping that same threefold false approach everywhere it goes. You hear people all the time denying the Word of God. Well, you know, the Bible may say that, but the Bible's an old book. What does it know about modern living today? I think, oh, wait a minute. Now what you said, you've denied the Word of God and you have substituted what? Your own thoughts over God's thoughts. Wrong. Sometimes we substitute something as what we think is a better word. Why? I know a gospel presentation that's a whole lot more palatable, much more enjoyable, much more, you know, it's not nearly as threatening as the thing you're talking about here, Tom. I didn't write it, folks. I'm just telling you what's there. And that's why we need to be alert to Satan's subtleties, because it wasn't just a Garden of Eden thing when this threefold approach happened. It has been going on throughout history and continues right up to this very day. Satan is still using this same evil approach, even to this very moment. But you know what? Where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. And thank God, grace is enough. There is a Savior. I hope He's your Savior. I hope you know Him by faith. I hope you have asked Him into your life. I hope you won't be basing your acceptance with God on how good or bad you think you are. I hope that you will be basing your acceptance with God upon what Jesus has done for you. His righteousness, His grace, His way of salvation, not anything else that the world has to offer. Demons are real. We need to be aware of their operation. I don't think you should be running around looking for demons under every bush. But on the other hand, I think you need to realize that we are living in a world that is not always as it appears to be externally, that there is a spiritual world of iniquity operating underneath the surface that is determined to destroy us if it were possible. If it were possible. But I'm so thankful today that in Jesus Christ there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray to God now. Father, we come to you, and we know these are hard words this morning. And certainly, none of us even wants to think about these things. But Lord, it's real. It's there for a reason. You didn't keep us in the dark. So often, we go to people and we want only doctors who will tell us what we want to hear. But Lord, what we really need in the medical world is doctors who will tell us the true state of our situation. And the same thing is true with spiritual teaching. We don't need just what we want to hear. We need to hear what you want us to hear and to accept it and believe it. Lord, help us to do that. Forgive our sins and our shortcomings. Forgive us for the times that we turn against you. Lord, blot them out through the blood of Jesus Christ and help us to love you more and more and to treat each other better and better in every way. Hear our prayer now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.